Thank you very much for your welcome. It's lovely to meet you all again. We've been once or twice before for different occasions. I've got to know some of you over the years, and that's generally been a blessing. It's lovely to see and to be with you all again. I hope the seats are comfortable in the back. My name is James Circum. I'm the pastor of the church in Crickhowell. Didn't really know where Crickhowell was until about 10 years or so ago. Most people tend to know where that is now. Before that, both my wife and I grew up in Swansea, that's home. And it was while we were both training for careers as teachers and nurses that we went to Carmarthen. And our eyes met across a crowded room, and well, the rest is history. We've been in Crickhowell now the last 10 years, and the Lord has been very good to us. And it's been lovely to get to know some of you, either through work with students, which I did before for 10 years. I was a staff worker with UCCF, and I got to know some of you in those great educational establishments that Glyn was referring to earlier. The University of South Wales. That's what it's called, isn't it? Ponty! Meeting Gareth Davies, a young man full of the joy of the Lord. And then to serve on camps together with Miriam and some of you as well. It's good to be here, glad to be here. But let's concentrate on the really important things now. If you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. That's what we're going to be thinking about for this next half hour or so. I guess if I was going to ask a question, it would be something like this. Why is Jesus Christ so amazing? Why is Jesus Christ amazing? I don't know if that's your question. I think there's an answer, and I think he is. But we'll come to look at that over the next half hour or so. I guess people ask questions, don't they? Young people asking questions. Old people asking questions. Let me ask you a question. Can you all hear me if you're following on the loop? Is there a mic man? Can you hear me? That's okay. Will my life matter? Maybe you're at the stage of life where you're starting to question things. Now, I've lived a lot of my life. Is it really going to count for anything at all? Maybe you're young and got plenty of life ahead of you. Maybe you're students, you've got plenty of time on your hands as well. And you just think, what am I going to do with my life? What is it going to be like? Where is greatness to be found? Will I be a great person? Will somebody remember me after I'm dead? What does greatness look like? Is it brains and intellect? Is that what it's about? Is it, well, if I'm very brainy, then I count? Or is it an achievement? Is it, well, if I have worked and done something, maybe I finish my apprenticeship or I have worked in the shop for many years, if I do something, then I will be great. Is it passing on DNA? Is that what being great is about? Well, Larry King, the American TV and radio host, he was once asked the question, if you could interview anyone, dead or alive, who would it be? Now, we all hear Michael Parkinson, he's asked the question all the time. Who would you, and it's always the same, isn't it? Well, I'm not telling you, but we know it's Muhammad Ali. Larry King was asked, well, who would you ask if you could interview anyone? And he said, Jesus Christ. So, of course, the next question is, well, what would you ask him? And this is what he said. I'd ask him if the virgin birth is real, because the answer to that would change all of history for me. Are you who you say you are? Are you who the Bible says you are? Are you amazing? Maybe that's your question. Maybe one of your friends in uni has been nagging you about it, and so they said, you've got to come to church, come to church, come to church, and here you are. Maybe it's a flatmate. Maybe you're just going to give God a go. Maybe you've done it before. Maybe you think, well, I'm going to give God another go and see what happens. But I guess it all comes down to, who is Jesus? That's the big question. Who is Jesus? And because I like to make sure I'm up to date, just as we've been encouraged to be up to date with society, don't forget your pop trivia, isn't it? That's what Emma Posh and Scary said, isn't it? Who do you think you are? Who, some kind of superstar. Well, this morning we're here to look at Jesus, and we want to see who he is. And there's nowhere better and no more clearer to go than to open up the Bible. Somebody once said, it's in the Bible we see Jesus. So much clearer. You see Jesus revealed in the Bible clearer than if he was standing in front of you. Well, we are here to look at Jesus. And so it's Philippians chapter 2. And I guess we're going to focus on these verses, sort of 6 or 7 to 11. What about Jesus? How impressive is he? As has he got the X factor? You know, that sort of unidentifiable something. Has he got, you know, that star quality? Not simply talent, not a little sprinkle of Glyn Ellis stardust. Has Jesus got the X factor? Well, let's turn to the Bible, this ancient text, and see what it has to say to us. Well, if you are familiar with the X Factor and those sort of concepts, you know, and there are other celebrity talent shows out there as well. They've even got them for dancing as well. I guess we're familiar with the sense of what happens. You know, the television show, it lasts, well, it seems to last for about 6 hours. It's only about 35 minutes of television program, but time you have all the adverts and you repeat things back and forth. What's the nugget of the show? And it's always young people, old people, someone with a dog, or somebody in a sparkly dress. And the television show starts by the host, somebody asking them, well, tell us a little bit about yourself. And like that, we make a decision, don't we? Don't you? Do you think, oh, he's not good? This one's going to be really good. There's a secret. There's a secret to know if they're really good. Because within about 15 seconds, they roll the VT, and instantly you're transported back to their house. And there's a little interview going on with Nana. And Nana, oh yes, this is Gareth, oh he's a lovely boy, he's always been so good, oh I've always liked him singing, oh yes, oh he's like a little angel, or whatever. And as soon as they go to the backstory, you know there's talent here. Because they've already invested themselves, haven't they? They've sent the TV cameras around. They've done it because they want you to be emotionally invested in them. You want to follow them on your journey, or on their journey. And when we come to Philippians 2, we have that here. You've got backstory. You've got what's happened before. You might think, well, I know about Jesus. I've heard about Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah, remember that he grew up, wasn't Joseph a carpenter or something? Well, actually our story goes further back still. Further back? Wise men? Yeah, keep going back. Bethlehem at Christmas? Yeah, keep going back. Because what we've got here is a backstory. This really is an impressive backstory. It begins with Jesus here as God. That's what he is there. He's God. He's there with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The eternal Son of God is here, existing. He's enjoying equality with God. This was a happy day, enjoying all the pleasures and the treasures of heaven. They're in this love relationship. It's amazing. It's breathtaking. Read the details. Can you see it there? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He's speaking of his pre-existence. Just as you might remember at Christmas time when we read John 1, isn't it? The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, sharing this glory that was going on back then. It tells us of Jesus as being the eternal Son of God. This really is an impressive backstory. Well, of course, there's more to the passage, isn't there? We see that as we go through. Let's go back to the X Factor for a minute. Do you remember some of those? Attention seekers. Attention seekers. Now they're everywhere. If you open up a newspaper, if you read your classic novels, if you're a film buff, or if you just look around, no, let's not look around the congregation. We see and know people on our street. We see people on Twitter who are attention seekers. I don't know too much about them, but Kanye West and the Kardashians, whoever they are, it's all about them, isn't it? And they've got their millions of followers, people who want to do that. They behave in a way, don't they, that draws attention to them. They want other people to give their attention to them. And sometimes the behavior is excessive or it's inappropriate. Sometimes behave childlike or suggestively, just to provoke a response. Look at me, as Madonna once said. Well, I don't know if you remember John and Edward Grimes. Name doesn't mean much to me, but if you, as you do on television, you squash the names together, John and Edward becomes Jedward. And if you're a few years old, you might remember that Irish singing TV presenting duo. Oh, who can forget their shiny clothes? But it wasn't the clothes, it was the sticky up bleached hair, that pointy hair. Oh, if you want to find out more, apparently you go to planetjedward.net and you can see all about them. Oh, that young duo there, managed by who else but Louis, yes. Some people are attention seekers because it comes to their self-esteem. They want a little boost. Some people play it tactically or manipulatively. Look at me. Nothing like a narcissist. But what we see in Jesus isn't that sort of thing. Now, if there was anyone whose life was extraordinary, anyone whose work was magnificent, anyone who could do the miraculous, anyone who should turn heads and did turn heads and turn water into wine and heal the sick and raise the dead, it was Jesus. But he didn't do his little tricks to say, look at me. Jesus wasn't out there trying to get a crowd. Jesus wasn't trying to put out something bait, they call it. They want to try to, oh, now read this article, now come and follow me on Facebook or Twitter or whatever it is. That's not Jesus. Jesus isn't trying to do wonderful things to get everyone to say, oh, I'm fabulous, look at me. In fact, when you see so often some of Jesus' most dramatic works, he's deliberately turning away the big numbers. He's saying, shh, keep it quiet. Because the Lord Jesus is about his work and his ministry. And that always hangs on. And yet the Lord Jesus does incredible things. Don't we see that? We see it alluded here in the passage. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Isn't that what he did? Almost for 30 years under the radar. And then for those 3 years, taking a group of a dozen or so, investing in them and extra investment in those three. There were others, there were followers, there were some who helped. I mean, where would he be? He didn't have the money flowing in. So there were women who would say, well, look, here is a bed for the night. Here is something you can do. Let us help you. We'll support you. And the Lord Jesus went around doing incredible, wondrous things. And so he did perform miracles. He did raise the dead. He did speak and nature listened. He was different than you and me. He was God, there with, enfleshed, that's the incarnation, God enfleshed, dressed there with a human nature, not a sinless one like you and me, like us in every way, but he was sinless. And we see there the Lord Jesus going about doing his work, not there for the fuss, not there for the crowds, but doing his work quietly, preaching, yes, preaching to the crowds. Yes, saying, come, follow me. But not in the sense of an attention seeker. We see his incredible work. That's what we see in verse 7, isn't it? Making himself of no reputation. Become the form of a bondservant. Taking that nature. He was always God. He's always God. He wasn't God in the sky. And then he came down and then he was somehow less than God. He was like you and me. And then somehow when he goes back to heaven, well, then he is a bit more God mix poured in. No, he was always God. But in fact, what he does is he takes to himself a human nature. And he is like us. What an incredible, wonderful thing. Doesn't it make sense? Doesn't it make sense? If God wants you to know him, and to follow him, and to trust him, well, they say a picture paints a thousand words. Here is God coming into our world and showing us just what he is like. Well, more than that, yes, of course. But walking and talking, being able to relate to us. He comes into this world so we can know him. Isn't that what Jesus says? He said, well, if you want to know what the Father is like, well, you look at me. So, yes, he's got his backstory, and no, he's no attention seeker like those. But he lives his life, and he faithfully. Just as somebody was saying earlier in that in the pastoral prayer, isn't it? Confessing our sins, the things that we've done that we shouldn't have done. Didn't do those. Perfect in thought, word, and deed, but we not. And it wasn't just that the Lord Jesus went about his business and he didn't do wrong things. I mean, that's extraordinary. We can't manage that. But it's not just that he didn't do the bad stuff. At every point, he did the good stuff. He honored his Father. He loved his Father. He did his Father's work. And so the Lord Jesus, for those 33 years, he honors and follows his Father. Incredible thing, even in the home, to honor Joseph and Mary. But they were his earthly parents. It was right to show that. Do you ever get frustrated with other people? I mean, let's start close to home. Do you get frustrated by the people in your home? Oh, you know, I'm sure I would be more perfect, but, you know, I've got to live with a wife and children. Oh, what do they do to me? Did you have brothers and sisters? Oh, they're annoying you. They poign you. They make your life hard. Jesus had those. He didn't think much of him either. But at every point, he resists sin. He does the right thing for all those years. And then the story goes on. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Well, to what? To the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, this is the really staggering thing. This is the incredibly staggering thing. Don't worry about what has he emptied of himself. The Lord Jesus was God who takes to himself a human nature. But here Jesus, the immortal, the one who has always existed throughout all of time, Jesus, there dies, was killed. He's executed on a cross. What an incredible thing. This is the most sober of moments. Here's the ultimate obedience to his Father. Do you remember in the garden, just hours before, Incredible. Even the Lord Jesus has an angel to come to minister to him. So great is his grief and the torment and the thought of what's ahead. God sends those resources to him. And what does he say? If there's any other way we can do this. He knows his work. Jesus is a man on a mission, and he's coming to do his work. He's coming to rescue men and women and boys and girls. He's coming for the people across the world. He's coming to lay down his life. It's the only way it can be done. The only way God can look on you and pardon you is that somebody takes the blame. Somebody must die. That's the old picture in the Old Testament, isn't it? Isn't that the awfulness? I think sometimes we forget just what a horrible mess it would have been. Blood running, what a horrible, horrible thing. Sacrifice was meant to show that. Sin is so awful, someone has to die. And the Lord Jesus comes. And he says, well, is there plan B? What can be done? But your will be done. There's only one way. There's only one way that you and I can be right with God. Somebody has to pay, and Jesus goes to the cross. What ultimate obedience is that? You see pictures there in the Old Testament. You see Isaac there to be sacrificed. And yeah, well, there in the nick of time, there in the hedge, there, oh, well, there is a lamb, oh, there is another way, but not for Jesus. Jesus does need to go to the cross. And they will nail him and they will pierce his side. But he does that in the ultimate wonderful expression of Jesus. Jesus dies there in the public gaze. Those of you who are really old remember there was a comedian and he really did die on stage. You know, they say about somebody, you know, it's a bad show. You know, the jokes are just not right. The audience isn't there. He's trying his best. He's working hard. He's perspiring, but really, he's just dying on stage. Well, Tommy Cooper did ask your grandparents about him. He was very funny. People loved him. There wasn't a lot to it. Not like this, just like that. It wasn't impressive, but it wasn't. Everybody loved him. And there in the middle of the stage, he just keeled over. And they all laughed. Oh, what's he doing now? I haven't seen this one before. Is this like a new part of his act? And he just carried on later. And then eventually they pulled the curtain. And he died, literally, there on stage. Well, comedians die on stage. We see people on The X Factor. They do, don't they? I think it's a bit of schadenfreude, really, isn't it? We see people, and you know, remember how I said in that sort of first 2 seconds on The X Factor, they say, oh, now then, Peggy, and the camera turns over to Peggy. And like that, you just think, this is not going to work. Peggy can't sing. She's just not going to be able to do it. It's going to be a disaster. But as they say, rubbernecking, you just can't help but look. And sometimes we sometimes find something, don't we? We just keep looking. There's something not too bad about that. It's entertaining. It's very cruel. Jesus dies there. Not on a stage in a cinema, but before the world. There in front of a gazing world, in front of a baying mob, in front of soldiers, in front of Satan, who just thinks, I've done it. All my plotting and twisting since the Garden of Eden. Before that, I've been a wrong one. But ever since I managed to get Eve and then Adam, well, he's culpable in it. And she goes and disobeys God. She doesn't trust him. And I had them. And you know, he's had all of you since. And me. And he plotted and he tried and he worked to get Jesus. Tempts him at his weak point. And there in the garden, you just think, is he going to quit? Is he going to say, oh, do you know, enough's enough? But he doesn't. He goes to the cross and he stays there. And Satan thinks, is it? He's dead. He's gone. He's gone. How unwise, how unfoolish. But to see there that Jesus on the, even that, almost that last temptation, why don't you come down and show? I think I would have got down. You'd say, yeah, see, I really am God. But I'd have wanted the kick. I'd have wanted the buzz. I would have wanted 15 or 50 people to think, ooh. But Jesus stays there. Because there's Jesus hangs and dies on the cross. He's achieving his great work. And what else do we see here? Being found in the appearance of a man. Philippians 2, here we are. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, something's happening. That's what it's there for. It's there to tell us that what's just happened has got something to do with what comes next. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name that is but every name, that is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow, and those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because of what Jesus has done, because of his sinful obedience, even with teenagers, even with mother and father, the best of mother and fathers who would frustrate or get it wrong, and yet he's obedient. He smashes his hand and hits the hammer and misses the nail. Tempted to show off with a crowd. Come on, we'll make you the king. He doesn't choose any of those. He goes the route of the cross for the glory that lies ahead. And that's what you see here, isn't it? You see that having done this, God has also highly exalted him, given him the name that's above every name. Jesus is here, being recognized, yeah, rewarded. He knows the praise of his Father in heaven. A wonderful thing. Would he go? Would he stay the course? Would he go to the cross? Would he stay there until he could say, it is finished? He did. He dies. God recognizes. God approves. Yes, this sacrifice is sufficient. Yeah, even for that thief on a cross. Even for wicked. Even for those who would lie and deceive and twist and commit adultery and let down the side and not have enough faith. And that's just the good guys in the Old Testament. But Jesus could say, it is finished for your sin and for mine. There on the cross, Jesus dies. Because he's God. His sacrifice is sufficient. Not just for his sin, but for yours. It's good news, brilliant news, marvellous news, that you and I, we can be forgiven because of what Jesus says. And at the resurrection, you've just got this huge thumbs up. Yes, 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 they killed you. Yes, in fact, Jesus dies on the cross according to my plan, but there he is on that Sunday morning, on that third day, raised from the dead. Death can't keep him. Sacrifice is sufficient and recognized by the one who really matters. If you're into your talent shows, and as I said, there are other ones as well. Is it Len Goodman? Is he the one you like? Oh, I like Len, yeah. Len is nice. There are nice ones, aren't there? Like Amanda Holden. She always sees the best, and Bruno as well with the dancing, so I'm told. There are the ones who you love to hate. There's the Craig Revel Horwood, or the Piers Morgan, when they get on and, oh, everybody boo. But I think when little Frank and Peggy are preparing for their act, when those teenagers are dancing around with a brush, when they're doing their hair and preparing to come to the show, there's only one judge they're concerned about. It's Simon, isn't it? What's Simon going to think? Because David Walliams, fair play, what a take. He's going to see the good in you. It doesn't matter if you're going to sing out a tune. He's going to say, well, that's a good performance. And then he's going to leave it then for Simon. And Simon will be brutal. Simon will tell us what we all know. And he's the judge that really, really matters. God the Father looks from heaven and sees Jesus' life. He sees his death. He recognizes what was at stake. He sees his son do the job all the way to the end, to the bitter end. He does it all and recognizes that Jesus is glorious. The cross is a horrible thing. It really is. It's awful. Sometimes we don't really appreciate just how sadistic and cruel it was. Just a lust for revenge. It was loathsome. It was degrading. And yet there, Jesus, at that lowest point, is ready and willing to do so. And because of that, Jesus is exalted to the highest place. That position over all creation. Higher, with a great and a grand name. And this is from Jesus. Remember where Jesus started? Do you remember the backstory? The backstory, they're in heaven. Angels, archangels, you are wonderful. Didn't get much better than that. And yet he goes back and returns to glory. And there he is now with a new title. You are recognized. You're the Lord. You are wonderful, glorious. In a class by yourself. You really are incomparable. You are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. And there's this rank, this position of unparalleled honor and universal authority. What happens when the guest comes to the house? Do you ever have visitors? And you have to put a couple of extra, you know, get the shiny dishes out and get the new knives and don't eat too much now today. And then you maybe put a chair for the important person, or you can sit at the head of the table. And the Lord Jesus enthroned in glory, in majesty. And he's got this name above every name. What a wonderful, grand thing. Here he is, enthroned. What more can you do? Well, you're going to see. And we see, isn't it? Let's read on. Therefore God's highly exalted him, given him the name above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He really is the master of the universe. He will get all glory and sovereignty, and people will recognize him for who he truly is, and every knee will bow. And everybody will follow. Everyone will recognize that he really is the savior of the world. The children can click their fingers and say, the Father sent the Son to be the savior of the world. You can sing the song, but not know Jesus as the savior. We can come to church, and you can say lots of things about Jesus. It doesn't mean you know him. You can come and you can be a member in a church even. Somehow, I don't know how it happened, but it did. You know, you're good and kind. And if I asked you questions about Jesus, you could tell me lots of things about Jesus. You know him. But one day, every knee will bow. Every Christian is somebody who's had to come to Jesus and say, I am sorry, Lord. I am sinful. Yeah. I don't need to tell you the things I've done, but I'm going to confess my sins. Please, will you forgive me? Will you make me new? Please, will you take away my sin? And you know, years go by and you remember more. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Jesus says, but I'm a great savior. It doesn't mean he's a brilliant savior. He's a magnificent, he's the savior of the world. He can cope with your sin. And I will forgive them. And I will remember them no more. But some people are going to wait until that last day. And they're going to take their chance. And then, like that, something's going to happen. The Lord is going to come. Lord Jesus is coming, flying out of heaven. is coming. The dead in Christ will rise and will come in a great triumphal procession with him, and every knee will see him. I struggle to be able to explain it, but we remind ourselves of these things, and there are truths in scripture. So we say he's coming like a thief in the night, and he's going to come when you least expect him. I need to be ready. By ready, it means come to Jesus now. Follow Jesus now. Don't wait until the summer. Don't wait until camp. Become a Christian today. Or maybe tonight. No, become a Christian this morning. We don't know whether we get to see our lunch. We need to be ready. Be ready to follow Jesus now. But you know, even if we don't follow Jesus, on that last day when he comes, and there will be a great and awful day, and somehow the books will be opened, we're going to see that God's not forgotten anything. Nothing slipped past him. We speak about books being opened because we can picture a book being opened and all the things, and I think it's going to be an even bigger book than this. What it's telling us is that God's going to call all things to account. And are you one of those people who say, I've got a few things to say to Jesus? Do you know somebody like that? Oh, well, if when I die, I'm going to have a few things to say to him. Do you know you're not? So every mouth is going to be silenced. You think you've got something to say, he's going to show himself to be the Saviour. You're going to see yourself as you truly are. And you're going to see that you deserve the consequence, the hell that's been prepared for devil and his angels. And you'll be there and you'll deserve it. And you won't be able to argue and you won't be able to chip back, because you'll see that he is right. And you'll see that Jesus Christ is the Saviour. And he is the Lord. And you will bow before him. But we don't want to wait until that stage. We don't wait until it's too late like that. No. Let's be those who are wise and right. That's what we to do, isn't it? We to follow the Lord Jesus. We to follow him now. I don't know if you're one of these people on social media. If you are, go and speak to Gareth. He knows all about these things. People love their followers, don't they? I want to be seen as important. I want to be seen as worthy. Somebody important. That's what I want. Subscribe to my YouTube channel, and then if I get 50, that's brilliant. 100, better than anyone else in my year. I've got 1,000 subscribers on my channel where I'm telling the world how to live. Oh, you can become PewDiePie or whatever his name is. There's millions and billions of followers. And, oh, does that mean he's great? But he's not, is he? I thought Donald Trump had a lot of followers on Twitter. It's only about 20 million. Katy Perry, she gets it, 96. But we need to be those who come and follow Jesus. That's what he says, isn't it? Come and follow me. Not look at my razzmatazz. Look at all the fabulous things I have done. But Jesus will show us our sin. And he'll show us his death on the cross. He'll show us that he is unlike us. That he is glorious. And we to follow him. And so that's why Jesus is magnificent. Because he has got an amazing backstory. But he does deliver on this earth. And he does go to the cross. And he dies for your sin and for mine. And he's been raised from the dead. And he's accorded the great heights of glory. And he's got a name above every name. And so the right response is to follow him. You're not to be, That's not an appropriate response to Jesus. No! He is glorious. He is the Saviour. He really is the Saviour of the world. So that's why we sing at Christmas, isn't it? Lord, within the manger lies he who built the starry skies. Jesus is the one. He is the Saviour. And because of that, we must come. We look to his death. We see there that Jesus dies, not for his own sin, for yours and mine. We see there that he dies to take away sin, real proper sin, naughty things. He dies to take away the most scarlet sins you can imagine. And Jesus Christ is peerless. There's no one like him. He's out there on his own. He is the most powerful. He is the glorious king. And it's right for him to say, come and follow me. Oh, well. I don't want to. I'm not interested. But the day will come. The day will come where you will see him face to face. You'll be confronted with how you really truly are. The stuff that other people know, stuff that people in church don't know. And you have to give an account for that. And so you either come to Jesus and say, please, will you forgive my sin? I can't do it. Will you take away my sin? And you know, you say, yes. You say, oh, am I only going to get two buzzers? You'll get the yes of Jesus, the judge of heaven and earth. And he will accept you. But if you choose to do your own thing, well, that sin will be dealt with. And you'll pay for that yourself. And that's what hell is. It's an eternity. Away from everything good and loving about God. But you'll be there. And face the consequences of your sin. You'll have to pay for them. And it will continue. As long as heaven will continue forever and forever. So hell will be there too. But I'm telling you now as good news. Here's the good news. You needn't go. The good news is you needn't pay for your sin. Somebody has said, I'll do it for you. Jesus, the one who really is glorious. Let's pray and then we'll sing our last hymn. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he did come to this world. And so unlike us, as we try to grasp all of our rights, as we try to defend me, we thank you that Jesus was so very different. And rather than grasping his own rights, he came to this world for us. Father in heaven, we ask and pray that our response might be one that says, I will come and I will adore him. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this morning. Please be with us and forgive all our sins, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.